Today is our Passover Sunday celebration. Easter is the name that we give it. Easter is actually a Babylonian and Egyptian god that they took the name from. And thanks, Mike. So we went to China a couple years ago, as most of you know. And we're over there, and there's a line of people, maybe 10 or 12 abreast. And they're in a line as far as you can see. Now, I'm talking, go out our front door, down past the gas station, down North Ridge Road, and keep on going as far as you can see. The sun's beating down. It's about 115 degrees. And these people are all standing in line like this is a normal, everyday thing. And they're all waiting in line to see. They have a glass case when they get up there. And when they get up to the glass case, they have their former dictator, Mao Zedong, who killed more people than Hitler, more people than Stalin. They have him taxidermied and stuffed, and he's in this glass case, and these millions of people are waiting in line to go up and bow down and pay homage to this. There are about a million people a year go to Israel, and those people go to Israel to see nothing, an empty grave. The first thing we need to settle is this. For anyone who may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, anyone who may doubt the resurrection story, and it's being taught in seminary schools around the country and around the world that most of this stuff didn't happen. So we're going to settle once and for all. Did Jesus rise from the grave? And can we prove that Jesus actually rose from the grave? And so we're going to start there, and then we're going to see what it means for us today. This is Paul talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 and 19. Thank you, Zach. Thanks, Colin. I got these guys the slides like late last night. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. In other words, we're just a bunch of fools. If Christ hasn't really risen, what are we doing here today? Why'd you guys put on your Sunday best and everybody come out? What'd you come out to hear today? If you don't believe Christ rose from the dead, no need for any of us to be here. He's still in the grave. He's just like any other god, any other deity. By the way, thank you to the youth. The youth did a sunrise service this morning. And a lot of you ladies, and Zach, thank you, participated in that. Thank you so much, and thank you for the adults that came out to support them. You guys are awesome. The tomb that Jesus is taken down off the cross, and all four gospel writers go out of their way to tell us that Jesus was then laid in a brand new tomb. It had never been used before. And the reason that they go out of their way to tell us that is so that they can't say, oh, somebody else came out of that grave that day. What they used to do back in this culture is they would put somebody in a grave, like they cut these ossuaries out of the hillside, and they'd lay the body in there, and they'd wait for about 2 years until they decayed to the point where there's nothing left but bones. Then they would come in, and they would pick up the bones, and they'd put them in a little box about yay big, and then that's how they would bury them to save space. And then they would reuse the tomb again. So that's what they would do in this culture. Jesus' body is not going to be there when they get back in 2 years. Jesus' body is not going to be there in 3 days. Many Christian apologists are those who defend the validity of the Bible, the absolute truth of the Bible. Many Christian apologists started out as atheists, and they set out to disprove the Bible. They set about to prove this is all a bunch of gunk. None of this stuff ever happened. Just a bunch of fables and stories. There's a new movie out called The Case for Christ. Anybody seen it yet? I hear it's great. I haven't seen it yet. I read the book. The book's fantastic. The movie's based on the book by the same name, The Case for Christ. It's written by a man named Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was an avowed atheist. He set about debunking the Bible and proving that it didn't exist. And what he did is he traveled all over the world, and he would interview the world's leading authorities on the crucifixion, on the beating that Jesus received, on the eyewitness testimony that he rose. And he went to all these experts all around the world, and he figured, if I can debunk what they're saying and prove what they're saying is wrong, then I can prove that the Bible is wrong. And as he did this, he came to see that everything that the Bible says is absolutely true. And so today he's one of the most popular and famous Christian authors in the world, teaches at universities all over the world. He's a biblical apologist. So that's how Lee Strobel got his start. Lee Strobel earned his master's in law at Yale University. So we're not talking about an idiot here. He was a journalist for 14 years at the Chicago Tribune. He won UPI's top award for investigative reporting. This guy's no slouch. And neither was he a believer until he set about to disprove the Bible. He investigated some of the top crimes in the nation's history, helped put them together, presented evidence in courts, in court cases, in courtrooms. Lee Strobel says this in his book, The Case for Christ. There is more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave than for any criminal case I have ever been a part of. This is a guy who knows what he's talking about. J. Warner Wallace was a cold case homicide detective, also a former atheist, set out to disprove the Bible. He describes the process they use as detectives to bring criminals to justice. We detectives use what's called deductive reasoning. We say, what's the evidence? We then make a list. We ask, what's the explanation for the evidence? And we make a list. Then we look at the evidence and compare it to the explanations. We cross off explanations that don't fit based on the evidence. So they gathered all the evidence, and they say, okay, now how do we explain this evidence? And so they come over here and they get explanations for the evidence. Okay, it probably happened like this. It could have happened like this. This shows that it happened like this. We cross off the most unreasonable of the explanations to get down to the one most reasonable explanation based on the evidence. We don't care what is possible. We care only about what is reasonable. In other words, yeah, it could have happened like this, but it probably didn't. It probably happened like this. He says this about the resurrection of Christ. I did the same thing with the resurrection. Other than the claim that Jesus actually did rise from the dead, all other theories simply fail to account for the evidence. The Christian explanation is the only explanation that fits. No other theory makes sense according to any known historical data. These are guys who knew what they're talking about. They've investigated this stuff all their lives. So what do you guys think? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Let's examine the evidence for ourselves, and then we'll look at what it means for us today. People say you can't use the Bible to prove the Bible, which is ridiculous. That's like saying you can't use your birth certificate to prove that you were born. So they say we can't use the Bible. So let's not. Let's not use the Bible. Let's see what we can prove. Let's use the brains that God gave us. Did anybody, other than the Bible writers, did anybody actually write about Jesus? Is Jesus a historical figure, or is he just a person, a character from a book? An ancient Roman writer explaining the burning of Rome under Emperor Nero. See, Rome burned to the ground, and by the way, the story that Nero fiddled while Rome burned is not true. The fiddle and violin had not been invented yet, so that's not true. And here's what he wrote in the court case. Nero fashioned the guilt on a class hated for their abominations called Christians. Christos, which is Latin for Christ, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty, crucifixion, during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate. So here we have a Roman historian writing that Christians got their start because of a man named Christ. We know that Tiberius and Pontius Pilate were historical figures. This is an outside source confirming the Bible. From the Babylonian Talmud, writings on Jewish life. On the eve of Passover, Yeshua was hanged. Yeshua is the Babylonian word Yeshua, Jesus. So now we have the Babylonians and the Romans. We have sources from both of them saying that Christ lived and Jesus was crucified. Pliny the Younger, Josephus, and dozens of other people wrote about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And most, and this is important, most were living at the time that the events happened. A man named Thallus and a man named Phlegon both wrote of the day becoming dark as night in the middle of the day, from noon to 3 o'clock. They said you could see the stars. That's what happened when Jesus hung on the cross. Both Roman historians, they were eyewitnesses to what happened. A man named Celsus hated the Christians, and yet he cited over 80 references to the Bible that he could not refute, as hard as he tried. Listen, I could give you guys dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of accounts like this. If you look it up online, writings about Jesus outside the Bible, you can scroll and scroll and scroll and scroll. See, people who don't want to believe that, they won't take the time to do that. They just want to say, yeah, nobody else wrote about Jesus. He's not a historical figure. That's simply not true. People who say there are no ancient sources other than the Bible talking about Jesus, the resurrection and the death of Christ, are simply wrong. So we have eyewitness testimony. What else do we have? Here's an interesting one. How about this? All non-believers, at the time Jesus was crucified, all non-believers thought he really would rise from the grave on the third day. That's why the Romans put a guard at the tomb. All the believers, all the disciples, all the followers of Christ thought it wasn't going to happen. They didn't believe it at all. The Roman guard is put over the tomb by Pilate. Pilate's a known historical figure. So here's what they would do. They would order 16 men, and they would stand watch over the tomb. And there's a whole bunch more going on here, but 4 of them would stand guard while 12 of them slept for a few hours, and then they'd get up and they'd switch, and those 4 would sleep, and 4 more would take their place, and they'd guard the tomb all night long. These aren't just people. Like if they said, Brian, we need you to stay in here and guard this tomb. Well, okay. These are the best of the best. These are trained soldiers from Rome. Greatest military in the world at that time. Pilate had heard rumors that somebody was going to steal the body of Jesus. This is the story they made up. They said, hey, this disciple, Mike, if you read about it this morning in John, these disciples are going to come and they're going to steal Jesus' body and they're going to say that he rose from the dead. So Pilate's going to make sure that doesn't happen. So he posts this guard there. And then he does something else. He puts a seal over the tomb. Now we all know, if you've been here any length of time, what's it mean when something's sealed? Who can open it once it's sealed? Nobody. Not the emperor, not the soldiers, not the people, nobody. Once it's sealed, it's sealed. Nobody can open it. Okay? The penalty for breaking that seal was death. The Roman soldiers had every reason for wanting to keep Jesus in that tomb. See, if the authorities came the next day and that tomb's empty, those 16 Roman soldiers would be put to death, usually by being burned alive. So they had every reason to want to keep him in that tomb. The stone has been called the one silent and infallible witness to the whole episode. The stone was enormous. It wasn't a big round boulder like you see in some paintings and pictures. It was actually like more of a pancake, okay, and it would roll along in a track. And most pastors and Bible teachers, and they say it probably weighed between 2,000 and 4,000 pounds. It didn't. And we know that because the Bible says that Joseph rolled the stone over the entrance of the grave Okay, but it probably did weigh a couple hundred pounds. Another thing about the stone, it had an emperor seal, as we've talked about. This highly argues that anybody came and stole the body. For the disciples to come and steal the body, all they would have had to do was beat up 16 of Roman's best soldiers, break the seal with the governor, roll the stone away, and sneak off with Jesus' body in the middle of the night. That's all. That's all they had to do. Now, that might have been okay if we had a platoon of Marines, a bunch of Navy SEALs, but these guys were hiding, scared for their lives. They were terrified. They weren't going anyplace. They didn't want to be seen in the light of day, on the cover of darkness at night. It's changed lives, evidence. Within just a few days, these disciples, these 12 people went from, I don't know that guy. Don't you even try to say that I was with that guy. When they accused Peter of being a follower of Jesus just a couple of days earlier here, when they accused Peter of being a part of Jesus' family and one of Jesus' followers, Peter started to cuss and to swear at the top of his lungs, using every swear word he knew. I'm not with that guy. Don't you dare say I was with that guy. You people don't know what you're talking about. Now it's a few days later. And now, Peter is out in front of the same people. You guys are the ones who killed Jesus. The same crowd. The disciples have been hiding for their lives because they knew if they come out of hiding, that you guys are going to kill them too, the same way you did Jesus. You're going to crush this new sect of Christians before it gets started. So here's Peter, who a couple days ago was swearing and cussing, I don't know that guy. Now he's standing in front of you guys. And this is what he's saying to you guys. Listen, you guys killed God's son. Jesus, who is the Christ, he came down here and showed us how to live, and he tried to show us the way to God, and you people killed him. You killed all the prophets before him, but that wasn't good enough for you. So you had to take God's own son and hang him on that cross and kill him. This is the same guy. Why would you do that if there wasn't a change in your life? You couldn't. You couldn't do that unless something drastic happened in your life. And this is what happened to the 11 remaining disciples. Of course, Judas is dead at this point. There are literally millions of stories like this of people who have changed lives because Christ rose from the grave. So now let's look at a little bit of evidence from the Bible. The gospel stories, remember? There's four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now listen, here's the thing about these four Gospels. They were written by people who were there. They were eyewitnesses to stuff that happened, to all these events. By contrast, the earliest writings from Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad were written centuries after they died. Centuries. Hundreds and hundreds of years after they died. But nobody questions that they lived. Nobody questions that they started religious followings. People follow them as gods to this day. And yet there's no direct evidence connecting any of their writings to the people themselves. The writers of Buddha and Confucius wrote to make their chosen deity, and the Chinese like to look at Confucius as a deity, a god. They wrote them to be perfect. Now here's another thing. Let's say we're going to start a new religion in here and we all get together. We say, okay, we're going to start a new religion. What do we want our God to be? We want him to be powerful? We want him to be Superman? We want him to be Iron Man and Batman? We want him to have all the cool stuff? What are we going to say about ourselves? Oh, we followed him from the beginning. We believed every word he said. It's not what the Bible says at all. The gospel writers make themselves look like bumbling idiots. And they show God as being beaten into a bloody pulp. Why would you do that if you're going to start a religion and you want people to follow your God? It doesn't make any sense. Over 500 eyewitnesses saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. 515 to be exact. But his own disciples didn't believe that he rose from the dead. Even after he rose from the dead, they didn't believe it. Now, here's the thing. If we started now and we brought each one of those 500 eyewitnesses to Jesus being raised from the dead, if we brought every one of them up here and gave them 15 minutes to tell their story, listen, guys, you're not going to believe this. I saw it with my own eyes. They beat this guy. They hung him on a cross. And then they put him in a grave, and I saw him. I talked to him. He's alive. If we had these 500 people come up here and tell their story, and they each had 15 minutes, we'd still be here Thursday night listening to their stories. So many people saw Jesus alive. And then lastly, of course, we come to the stolen body theory. Some people say the Jews took the body. Some people say the Romans hid the body, which neither one of those makes any logical sense at all. If you're trying to crush a new movement, and the new movement is saying, hey, our God rose from the dead, and you stole the body, well, you drag the body out and say, no, he didn't, here he is. They didn't do that. The Romans didn't do that either. Why? Because they didn't have the body. They could have stopped Christianity before it even got started if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. Did the disciples steal the body? We've already showed all they had to do was beat up 16 Roman guards and roll a stone away and go in and take the body. And by the way, even if they would have stolen the body, the chances of Jesus surviving what he went through, the loss of blood, the shock, the thirst, the hunger, the beatings, the nailing, his chances of recovering from that are like zero. So even if they would have stolen the body, he still would have died. Thirdly, the disciples were in hiding. There's two groups of people here we're going to get to, the men and the women. Listen, the men in our story are a bunch of sniveling cowards. The women in our story are the heroes. We don't like to hear that in culture. I want the men to be the men. That's not how it happened. So the 12 disciples, 11 of them, they haven't added Matthias yet, so they're in hiding, afraid to come out, afraid to show their faces, because they know if they show their face, they're going to be dragged away like Jesus was and put to death probably in the same method that Jesus was. So they're hiding for their life. Now listen, this is how the Bible writes it. No writer in that culture and in most cultures in the world today would make women the heroes and men the cowards. It didn't happen. It still doesn't happen in most of the world today. This is compelling evidence that the Bible is true because of how they wrote it. So, it's an absolutely established fact that Christ rose from the dead. It's been 2,000 years now, nearly. And for 2,000 years, people have been trying to prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And yet, 2,000 years later, no one who has ever lived can offer one piece of evidence that didn't happen. Not one. But there's lots of compelling evidence that it did happen. So what does that mean to us? From another pastor. A friend of mine was living in Mexico City, and he had a fight with his teenage son. And the fight got bad, and the teenage son cursed his dad, and he walked out. And days went by, and dad was waiting for the son to get home, and days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months, and one day, Dad took an ad out in the paper, and the ad said, Paco, if you're reading this, I forgive you and I love you, and I'm just waiting for you to come home. If you want to come home, I'll be waiting at the fountain in the park on Sunday morning. That Sunday morning, Dad went to the fountain, and 200 Pacos showed up. By the way, my first roommate in college was named Paco. The point is this. Dad was looking for one person, but 200 of them were looking for forgiveness and acceptance and love and value. There's so many people searching in this world today, maybe in this room. What are you searching for, guys? Forgiveness, acceptance, meaning, hope, love. See, that's what Easter is. Easter morning gives us every one of those things. Easter morning validates your worth and your value. Maybe you've been hurt by the trials of life or harsh words. Oh, we're not there yet, but you can hang. I tell you, you can have my seat, but it's probably not as comfortable as that one. Maybe you've been hurt by harsh words or a friend's anger, or by a spouse's betrayal. Maybe you feel like a loser because you haven't lived up to your own expectations or somebody else's expectations of you. Maybe you feel like you're a failure. Maybe you live with regrets. Everybody does. It's okay. Perhaps at one time you had a passion for Christ. You were on fire for Christ. But then life came along. And the winds of life started howling and they blew that flame out. And you no longer feel that fire for Jesus that we once had. Maybe you feel hopeless, helpless, undeserving of anything good, unworthy. There are people in this book who stood where you're standing. Hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. There's a woman who's kneeling before Jesus with an angry crowd around her. And the angry crowd is screaming for her death. And they have rocks in their hands and they're going to stone her to death. That's how they did it in those days. You have lepers that are outcasts from society. Nobody will touch them. Nobody will talk to them. Nobody will go near them. You have a blind man waiting day after day after day for a miracle. You have a man who is beaten along the road and left for dead. And every day the religious people would walk by him and they'd look at him laying there like a piece of garbage and just keep on walking by. You ever feel like that? Like you're just a piece of trash along the side of the road? Happened in the Bible. You have a paralytic lying on a cot being let down through a roof so that Jesus might touch him and heal him. You have a woman with a decades-long illness who had sought every doctor and spent every penny she had to get healed. The world's unfair. It's cold. People are selfish. People are phonies. People are frauds. The Jesus who had power over death and had power over the grave. Jesus who rolled that stone away and took on Rome's armies. And the Jesus who suffered all the hatred that human beings could throw at him. That Jesus is the same Jesus who can move the stones in your life and calm the storms in your life because he's not in that grave. See, if he was in that grave, none of this makes any difference. We're just going to go through life. We could be miserable, beat up, let down, put down, and go to the grave. But because of Jesus, we don't have to do that, guys. The resurrection validates every promise that Jesus made in the Bible. Every promise that the Bible makes from start to finish all came down to the resurrection of Christ. See, the resurrection wasn't about love. See, the cross was about love. Jesus went to that cross and let the hands that he created beat him to death because he loves you. That's how much he loves you. See, that's what the cross was about. Easter morning is about something else. It's about hope. It's about something we all need. Jesus is alive. That means he still reigns. He's still in control. He still cares about you. The women who followed Jesus in life came to the tomb that morning. Jesus had been laid 3 days earlier. The men are cowering away over here. Not the women. When the women got to the grave, the stone had been rolled away. They didn't expect that. Mark chapter 16, verse 3, New American Standard. They, this is the women, on their way to the grave of Jesus, they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" See, the women weren't going to the grave because they believed Jesus was going to be alive. They were going to the grave to anoint his body and prepare it for proper burial. But at least they were out there doing something. The men are back here, not even looking out the window, lest they be seen. There were four women when we put the gospel stories together. Joanna, Salome, who was the mom of James and John. Mary Magdalene, who the Bible never says was a prostitute. And another Mary, not Jesus' mom. At any rate, the women get to the tomb. The stone's rolled away, and they went inside to see Jesus. They're perplexed. They're bewildered. They've come to anoint the body, and there's no body there. They even believe the story that somebody came and stole Jesus' body away. They see a man standing near the grave. They suppose he's a gardener. John 20, chapter 15, part B in the NIV. Thinking he was the gardener, she, one of the women, said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." See, Jesus' closest followers didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But all the unbelievers did. By the way, the gardener was actually Jesus she was talking to, but she didn't recognize him. There were two angels there that morning. The women went into the tomb. Now, you got to picture this. They come, and they're expecting the stone, and the first thing you see is the stone's rolled away. And they go in, and they're looking around, and they're lifting his grave clothes, and what happened here? Somebody had to come and steal Jesus. Who would have stolen Jesus? Sir, do you know where they've taken him? What have they done with Jesus? They're bewildered and probably in shock. They then see two angels, and they fall on their faces because they're so afraid. And then the angel asks the one question that every human being has had to answer for the last 2,000 years. Everybody has to settle this in their own hearts. Here's what they say, and this is what Easter is all about, guys. Luke 24, 5, part B. "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" See, this is what separates our God from Muhammad and Buddha and Allah. This is what separates our God from the Scientologists and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is what differentiates our God. Our God's alive. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? See, all those other gods are dead. You can go to their tombs today. You can go see them. Not Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. That's what Easter is about, guys. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why didn't the religious leaders and the Roman governors produce a body and prove it was a hoax? Because they couldn't. They didn't have a body. It wasn't there. When life is at its deepest and darkest, when it seems like it's never going to get any better, and listen, there's times we're all going to get there. Remember the empty tomb. K. Arthur is one of the most respected Bible teachers in the world. K. Arthur instructs people like Charles Stanley and David Jeremiah and Billy Graham. And she's respected all over the world. She wasn't always that way. She was married to a man who was a manic depressive. And she got tired of living that way, and so she had an affair. And her husband found out about the affair and said, "I'm just going to go ahead and kill myself." And she said, "Well, then go ahead and do it. I could use the insurance money anyway." And he did. And then she was leaving, and she's angry, and she's mad, and this is in her own words. "I rolled down my car window, and I shook my fist at the sky, and I said, 'To hell with you, God.'" And she says, "But then just like that, it occurred to me that God did go to hell. He went to hell to free the captives. He went to hell so that I wouldn't have to. And in that moment, she became a changed person, just like Peter and the disciples, because she met the living God. That's what Easter is about. Jesus took our punishment. Jesus took our sins. Jesus paid our penalty so that we wouldn't have to. But Jesus rose from the dead so that you don't have to live defeated lives. We can live victorious in Christ. We don't have to drag our past around with us anymore. We're victorious. Easter is about hope. Hope in Christ. Our hope isn't in ourselves. Our hope's not in our abilities. Our hope's not in our jobs, in our prestige. It's not in who we are or what we do. Our hope is in Christ and what He did. And because of that, we can live victorious lives. Are you in need of grace and forgiveness? Are you in need of hope this morning? And so you can find all of that and more. You can find it all in the risen Christ. You can come forward now if you don't know Jesus and enter into new and everlasting life. Here this morning, do you need to make a decision to take Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you need to be assured that when you die that your grave will be empty? Salvation was won in a garden when Jesus wrestled with the devil. Salvation was guaranteed on a cross. Salvation was accepted by God the Father at the empty tomb. Here's what the empty tomb said. That's right. Is that John? That's right, buddy. You pray. That's our next preacher. That's John Haddon. Here's what Easter is about. He's fine, Ainsley. Here's what Easter is about. You matter. Period. You count. Period. You are important. Period. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by the living God of all creation. You, listen, not you, we've said this 100 times, but there's new people here. Not you, you, and you, and you, and you. Listen, you are the most important person in the world to God. You are the reason He hung on a cross and died, and you are the reason He rose again from that grave. Not for a bunch of people. See, God doesn't look down and see New York City with 20 million people in it and say, wow, how am I ever going to keep track of all this? God looks at you and you and you and you and you as individuals. He loves you and He cares about you. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus isn't there anymore. He's alive. If you don't know Jesus, we're going to say a prayer in a couple minutes. It's hard to walk that walk, I know that, to come down here in front of everybody. If you're here today and you know that you need Jesus, that you want Jesus, that you want Him to be your Lord and Savior, first you have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. And that you're lost and you're going to hell forever. And that you have no hope of ever escaping that eternal punishment apart from the cross of Christ. No hope. There's no other method. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except by Me. No one. So if you're here today and you know you need Jesus, let's bow our heads. Understanding that you're a sinner and you're lost without Christ. Because without that, the rest is just empty words. If you need Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, understanding that you're lost without Him, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love You so much, God, and we thank You that You loved us to the point of sending Your Son to die a horrible death on a cross. Father God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm lost and going to eternity in a lake that burns with fire forever and ever. God, I don't want to go there. I know it's what I deserve, but I don't want to go there, God. And so, Father, I acknowledge that the only way of escape is your Son, and to accept what he did on the cross of Calvary. And I believe that. And I ask you now to come into my heart, to rule in my life, to be my Lord and my Savior. I accept this gift of your grace on faith alone, not believing, not needing feelings or experiences, but just on faith because you said it, I believe it. Thank you, Jesus. Be my Lord and my Savior. Rule in my life from this day forward. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Love you guys.
So what do you do with the message? We're told to, number one, put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what this hymn of invitation. Only trust him. I don't know how you live your life, but before I accepted Christ, I only answered one person, and that's me. As a believer, you answer to God. God has control. You have to turn everything over to him. Put your trust in him, and he will provide for you daily. One example is my father-in-law, Ed. Every year that he planted, when he put corn in the ground, he trusted in God to deliver a yield at the end of the year. That's the way we are. If we put our trust in God, not in ourselves. Please rise, turn in your hymnals to number 480. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, their mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Yes, Jesus in the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
Do we have any announcements? They're absolutely beautiful. Anyone else? Well, let's pray. Father God, you loved us so much that you sent your Son to take upon the sin of the world and die that horrible death. We're just so grateful that you didn't stop there. That you didn't leave him on the cross. That you didn't leave him dead. But he arose on Easter morning to show us that you are in control of every situation. You're in control of everything. We just are so grateful to be able to call you Father, and we're just so thankful that you put us in this place this morning. We know that the Holy Spirit was moving in our midst, and we just pray that we've moved closer to you. Be with us as we go. Help us to remember that God is with us every step of our lives. We just praise you and want to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.